Yeah, just that cat story made me. We've all got a cat story, haven't we? And I see cat lovers here, so I've got to be careful. But there was a cat story that just struck a chord right there, because I can relate immediately. I had a picture on a plane of a cat with a lady who was a babushka. She had a big fur coat coming out of Russia, or actually out of Mongolia through Russia. And there she had the cat in the cat box on the food tray. And the cat went into stress. I don't know if it was the depressurization or something. And the cat had a feral kind of smell. Anyway, it was bad. It was really bad. And so the time you kind of think, when does the oxygen mask deploy? Please reach up. But anyway, there was one gentleman from China, and he just said, "Poo, stink, put cat outside." That's all he said. "Poo, stink, put cat outside." And she had taken the cat out the box, but the cat's legs were straight, just like you said, and the cat didn't want to go back. And I just pictured it streaking down the aisle, thinking, how are we going to get this cat back? But sometimes we feel like, you know, we step out and we may feel like we're making a mess of things. And I shared a picture in the prayer meeting where perhaps even the water in the vase dries up in our lives and we just feel we're wilting. You know, even the grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's word remains. That's what the word of God tells us. So God gives us beauty. Even our own kind of outward appearance starts to fade because we're not to be at home in the world. This world is just temporal. We're just passing through. And so, yeah, sometimes it's just like, God, put me in that vase with the fresh water. And God wants to be that fresh water to you this morning. I hope you believe that. I hope you know that. He wants to bring times of refreshing upon you. So if you are a wilted hydrangea, know that God's going to establish you and graft you into his word and into his life. And that's what I'm really wanting to share this morning, is that there are moments in history that are so devastating that it seems to forever sear into your memory. On the morning of September the 11th, 2001, 20 years ago, 19 Al-Qaeda terrorists successfully hijacked four planes. And by 9:30 a.m., the World Trade Center, a famous landmark in New York City, had been hit. Hundreds killed and many more trapped in the floors below. Shocking. Many may have watched those scenes on television across the globe, and they might have just thought it was a tragic accident. But clearly and apparently it became visible that it's an act of war, undertaken to strike fear and devastation to the hearts of Americans and indeed the rest of the world. And with an ensuing panic, there was further reports that came through, and it seemed like the whole world was going to be under siege. 9/11, the world seemed to come to a standstill in shock and horror, with almost 3,000 people losing their lives, many of them, or most of them, in New York. And there were citizens, I never really realized this, citizens of 77 countries that were amongst the casualties, the youngest being 2, and the oldest being 82. Do you remember where you were? I remember distinctly. We were in a place in Istanbul with our young children. Abby had just been born. She was just about a year old, and Josh was 4. And Bibi's mom got hold of us somehow. I don't know if she phoned us and somehow got hold of us and said, "Is this the end of the world? If it is, I just want to tell you I love you." Friends, when your life is shaken, there's moments like that, that it's like your attention is just like, what's going on? What's happening? And maybe you were too young, and maybe you weren't born yet or too young to remember. But I want to tell you that in one moment, it seems like the world was changed forever. This bastion of so-called free society, of democratic free country behind the Statue of Liberty was under attack. It was a bit like a Pearl Harbor, totally unexpected and unprepared for. Of the hijackers, and there was one in each plane that had been trained actually by a flying school in America. And that legacy of it is that security worldwide and airports changed forever, never to be the same. And the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers, were rebuilt with a single taller tower called the Freedom Tower. And with the Statue of Liberty and this Freedom Tower, is America free? Because we're talking about liberty this morning, freedom. What do you think? Perhaps more importantly, what have they done with their freedom? You have a freedom to bear arms, the freedom to protest, the freedom to express yourself and in whatever way you want, even profanity. You could stream things onto the airwaves and even onto the internet and stream them to the world. What have they done with that freedom? Certainly, conservative Muslims would see it as a decadent West that is just totally depraved. That's how they would perceive it, possibly. And so what have they done with the unborn? The most basic human right is the right to life. And an estimated 62 million have had that right denied to them in the United States since 1973, when the U.S. Supreme Court's Roe versus Wade decision. Friends, there have been many attacks on freedom. The 9/11 attack wasn't the only attack on freedom. It didn't end there. This country, unfortunately, in 7/7, there was some years later, a 4 coordinated attacks on London transport system with tragic loss of life. And so it's not something new. So my first point is, what is freedom and is it worth fighting for? When it comes to peace and freedom, they don't seem to last for too long. Why is it so elusive? Why does the world think, oh, if only now we're safer, the world's a safer place. The United Nations, that's the answer. If everything just worked by the United Nations, we would keep other rogue states and authoritarian and totalitarian and despots and dictators, keep them in check. But it doesn't seem to work. Even the Criminal Court of Hague, is it? The criminal, yeah, in Hague, yeah. Even that doesn't seem to arrest people from doing wicked things. In the film Braveheart, there's a scene on a battlefield, and this is the script. I am William Wallace, and I see a whole army. I wish I could put the Scottish accent on. A whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny to fight as free men. And free men you are. What will you do with your freedom? Will you fight? And a young soldier says, no, we will run and live. And William Wallace says, yes, fight and you may die. Run and you may live at least a while, and dying in your bed many days from now, or many years from now, will you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that one for one chance, just one chance to come back here as young men and tell our enemies they may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom. Very stirring, that challenge of a fight for freedom. It's like, I don't know about you, maybe it's the bloke thing, you know, a battle to be won and a beauty to be rescued and an adventure to be lived. It's somehow hardwired. But anyway, it's just that kind of thing of, yes, we're there to protect, we're there to defend, we're there to uphold and safeguard. That's what it's meant to be, strength, but it's often misused. And there's something about a challenge for a fight for freedom. Yesterday, a protester in Turkey held up a sign saying, freedom is not free. We are prepared to pay for it. Is that the answer? You see, outside of history, it always seems that man messes it up. He uses his freedom in the wrong ways outside of God. And yet Jesus, friends, promised a different kind of freedom, a different kind of emancipation, a freedom from the slavery to sin through obeying the truth of his word. So the second point this morning is true freedom is freedom from a slavery to sin by obeying his word. And this is a passage that I think we can be guilty of misquoting or just taking out of context. And it's recorded in John 8, verse 31 to 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide, that word abide means if you continually believe, you hold fast to. If you abide in my word and basically saying, and walk in obedience to me, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Isn't that powerful? Amen. It's a great, powerful scripture. It's just showing, it's continuing to, if we continue to trust Jesus and obey him, is the real test of discipleship. There's one way to know the truth, and that's by continuing to believe and obey his word. I sometimes think, well, we just got to say, yes, I've heard that. I believe that. It's just a mental assent. But it's far more than that. It's by acting upon and doing what you've heard. A little spiritual audit. When was the last time God prompted you to say sorry or ask forgiveness of someone? When was the last time you said, oh, God, I've messed up. Forgive me. I repent. God, I want to change what I'm doing. I change my heart, my thoughts, my direction. God, I don't want, you know, because this, what is the Spirit of God convicting you about? And what are you doing about it? These are four good questions. What do you need to do? It's a good question. What do I need to do? What am I willing to do? What does God want me to do? What is God asking of me? And then what will bring God honor and glorify God? Those are key questions. I often use them in counseling because, you know, it's like people come and it's like, well, have you been to God with this? No. Well, what can I do to help you? And if you have been to God, well, what has God said to you? And what is, you know, what do you need to do in response to what God's saying to you? Because God's word is always speaking. And God's truth is there to bring freedom in our lives. And so the Spirit of God convicted me. These are four quick headlines because I won't have time to go in them. Spirit of God, when I first came to faith, convicted me to forgive my brother and right wrongs between us. As a single man, the Spirit of God prompted me to write to three women I had sexual relations with and ask forgiveness for what was lust and not love. The Spirit of God led me back to give my degree to the dean of the university, saying that I cheated in my second year in a part exam and I wasn't deserving of this degree. The Spirit of God had me take stolen property I'd brought as a present for my mom back to the police station. And I could add to that list, friends. There's so many things the Spirit of God has spoken to me about and convicted me of. And next time someone offers to take a cash payment, thereby avoiding the receiver of revenue, what are you going to do? It's so tempting. Hey, yo, look, just have you got cash? Is it card or cash? Oh, cash. Okay, don't worry about it. Just it's that much. You know the guy's not paying the tax, the receiver of revenue. He's just saying, oh, we'll do a cash deal right here. No problem. But that's cheating the receiver. Friends, there's so many areas that the Spirit of God wants to bring adjustments into our lives. Even the next time you're tempted sexually, are you going to reach out to help, for help from a brother or a sister in Christ and say, God, help me and won't you stand by me? Won't you pray for me? Only by obeying will we be set free from guilt and the enslaving power of the sinful pattern of conduct. At some point, we've got to recognize, as the scripture says, I'm a slave to sin. I need Jesus. At some point, there's got to be that revelation. That means without Jesus and our own strength, we can't find freedom and we can't escape from sinful patterns of conduct. It sounds like a strong message this morning, but it is because it's truth and God wants to use that truth in our lives. He alone sets free from both guilt and the life-controlling power of sin. Only Jesus can do that. And that pride blinds us. And friends, it's not the persuasive power of Jesus' words that determine how people respond to him, but the spiritual condition of the heart. Would you agree with that? I often think a great prayer to pray is, God, speak to my heart and change me. God, judge me because even my own judgments are flawed. Rather, you examine me than I try and examine myself because I can look through rose-tinted glasses. I can see myself in a better light. It's not that bad and I excuse it and etc. So third point, who are you listening to and heeding? And the listeners in this passage, this is how they respond when it comes to verse 33. And we've just read it. We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free? Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. They're simply claiming to be children of God. As Jewish believers in Abraham and the Torah, and they were saying, we children of God. How many people claim that today? Yet they don't hear and accept Jesus, who's speaking the very words of God. They don't love Jesus, they don't obey Jesus, and they live sinful lives. And friends, that's what it means to be liberated from slaves to sons. It seems those Jews he was addressing believed in him, but their belief is shown to be false. In the course of the story, as Jesus calls them out, verse 44, this is not how you win friends and influence people. Jesus just speaks it straight. He says, you are of the father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Imagine saying that to someone. He was a murderer from the beginning and he has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. In the fall, in the Garden of Eden, the devil blatantly contradicted God's word. And their response to Jesus shows they're not truly God's children, but children of the devil. Friends, religion won't save you. Only Jesus the Savior will. Jesus is the truth, the only truth. And that truth, when it addresses sinful hearts, is offensive. But it's that same truth that brings freedom if we obey it. You see, the Jews listening, they go on to reject Jesus' claim, not only being eternal, but also to be the God who appeared to Moses at the burning bush. And they pick up stones to stone him to death for blasphemy. They're basically putting the two together. You claiming to be God, and we're not accepting that. You're blaspheming, and we're going to stone you to death. There's no safe ground. There's no middle safe ground with Jesus. You're either for him, and you're either for all that he says, or you're against him. And so when Jesus came, this is the next passage in Matthew 16, and he came to the region of Caesarea. Is that how you say it? Caesarea? Philippi? Thank you. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say this, some say that. Some say the John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" That's the question of all questions. I know a man who led Frontline Church who's just had that tattooed on his arm in Greek. At his age, he's still done something to shock his kids in Greek. "Who do you say I am?" So in the barbershop, whatever, like, what have you tattooed on your arm? And he's basically having a conversation and has invited someone to an Alpha course already. I'm just saying, it's like, who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is? You're not saved by believing in a Savior, but by making him your Lord. And if we look right at the beginning of Jesus' life in verse 21, the angel speaking of Mary says, "She will bear a son and you will call him his name Jesus. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then at the end, when Jesus was on trial before Pilate, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said, "What is truth?" That question is still being asked today. Yes, there is truth, absolute truth, and it's Jesus, the living word. And after Pilate had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." What Jesus is saying is, "I've come to give you truth. I've come to give you myself, and not just you, but everyone, so that they may be free." So Pilate goes out and says, "No basis for charge against this man." And one of the biggest things God wants to set us free, as we look at liberty in the weeks ahead, is slavery to sin. The adversary, Satan, he's the accuser. He's looking to pin a charge on you or against you or I. He knows the law will find fault. And as the chief fault finder, he's hurling accusations day and night. Dwight Moody said, "The word of God will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the word of God." What does the word of God say regarding sin? It simply says sin separates, sin alienates from God. Sin can be so gratifying in the moment, but so exposing in the memory. I like that. That's that quote. Adam and Eve were ashamed by their exposure, but God clothed them with the blood-stained skins of animals. This was the first picture of the innocent dying for the guilty. The innocent having to die for the guilty. And so friends, even this morning, I wanted to go through some scriptures, and maybe I'm just going to read them as headlines, because this was something 30 years ago in Bible college we had to memorize, all these scriptures. And it's putting out the gospel. That's what it is. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23. And then 1 John 3:4, "Everyone who sins breaks the law." In fact, sin is lawlessness. It's defining sin right there. "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." Just a quick aside. Friends, that's not only the sins of commission, it's also the sins of omission. The sins of commission, we focus on the Ten Commandments, but what about the absence of praise, of thankfulness, of worship towards God? That's also in the sins of omission. And then Isaiah 59, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Friends, you've got to hear the bad news before the good news is really good news. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And then Matthew 1:23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You can never experience God with us until you realize the God who saves us from sin. Thomas said to him, when he had to put his hand in his side, my Lord and my God. There was a level of belief and also unbelief in Thomas. James 2:19, you believe there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And then 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And friends, whoever does not take up their cross, Matthew 10:38, and follow me is not worthy of me. He's the great emancipator. He's the one who brings liberty from a life of sin and bondage. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. The words of a great hymn. God, when we acknowledge this, we've got to respond to it. In 2 Corinthians 5, what we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. God knows, God sees. It's not like anything escapes God's notice, and it's also, hopefully, it doesn't escape our conscience. God's given us a conscience. Do you know that word conscience? Con and science. It means two things. It means with knowledge. That's what your conscience is, with knowledge. God has given us, it. Yes, he does describe our conscience can be seared. It can be hardened. And Romans 2:15, the requirements of the law are written on our hearts. Our consciences are also bearing witness. Friends, you don't have to tell a kid when they've done wrong. They know they've done wrong. They know it. You can see naughty written all over their face. And when we said that once, our kid tried to wipe it off. But you see, there's no time like the present. There's an appointed time. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. But I tell you, no, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Luke 13:3. And then finally, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. There's the invitation. And the invitation, if we respond to it, carries a promise. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John 1:12. And whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5:12. Friends, Psalms are full of this, but Psalm 77 and even Psalm 107 said this morning, cry out to me, cry out to me, cry out to me. And it says, I cried out to the Lord for help. I cried out to God, hear me. That's a response that we need to make. Call to me and I will answer you, God says. If you've never made a commitment and you've never said, I am a slave to sin and I need to reach out to the Savior, what are you waiting for? There's a moment with God. There's a moment with God. Can we pray? Lord, this morning I acknowledge that you are the way, the truth, the life, the only way, the only truth, and the only life, that no one comes to the Father but by you, through you. Lord, we need to, at that place, acknowledge this sin, that we're slaves to sin, and that sin is separated. And God, that we need you to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And God, I pray even at this moment, I know many have heard gospel messages, but God, let it just not be a seed that bounces off, but let it penetrate our heart, let it pierce our heart. Almost saw this morning your sword running us through, your word piercing our hearts, arresting us, saying, you've got to lay down your life. You've got to yield your life and surrender to me. Let go. Let go. God, only you can wash us clean. Only you can give us a new heart and put a new spirit in us. Where else can we find freedom, Lord? Only in you. God, only you can bring us into a new birth, that we be born of you, that be born as a child of God. And God, I know that in that place, you've promised that you'd make us a new creation. The old will be gone and the new will come. And I pray for every person at that crossroads this morning, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of sin rolled away. Have you experienced that? Have you known that freedom of chains being broken, that picture that we started with this morning? Have you known that freedom to walk out of darkness, to walk out of bondage and sin, and a slave, enslaved to sin, and say, Jesus, you freed me. You freed me. Thank you for freeing me. Thank you for taking that burden from me and forgiving me and cleansing me and accepting me as your own. I'm your child forever, and nothing can make me unborn because I'm born of you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.